Let's turn in our Bibles to our text this morning in Philippians chapter 4, and let's go to verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, and let me read. Paul the Apostle writes, and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." And the church says, let us pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the word that you've given us today. And Father, we also pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that whole area, Lord. And we just leave it in your hands and your perfect will. And so, Father, I pray for all those that are listening, all that are present, that the word that we are about to hear, your holy word, Father, takes root and comes alive in our hearts. I pray they never forget the words of this text. Oh, Lord, bless it now. Bless this day in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. We're going to talk this morning. We're nearly to the very end of the most joyous letter that Paul ever penned, and that being Philippians. So we've come to the right at the end, but we still probably have one, maybe two more sermons, and then we're going to close out this great epistle. But it's very important this morning that we, now that we go from worry, remember that was last Sunday, now we're going to move to contentment. That's a very important word, amen? So this morning, as we look into our text, we're going to talk about the secret of contentment, and we're going to show how we can find it. Because you know and I know that we live in the age of discontent, amen? It's like the empty pursuit of things to bring contentment, but it never, never does. Remember King David? King David cried out in Psalm 55, verse 6, he said this, "Oh, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off or remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape." In other words, King David says, you know what? If I had a set of wings, I would fly so fast out of this predicament, out of this circumstance that I'm in. And when I did, I would find rest. I would find peace. I would be content. He used the word escape, which means to find a shelter. It would be like us saying this, okay, if I can just get that cabin in Colorado, right there, that perfect in the morning, you see the sunrise coming up over the Rockies, you know, the trees, the deer, and all of that. If I could just have that, oh Lord, I would be so content in Colorado. Until you saw the other cabin that someone else had, and you would go, this is a piece of junk. You see what I'm getting at? No, that contentment. Listen, contentment is not found in changing your location, although you can go to locations that make you content, but it won't stay with you. Amen? So we know that the secret of contentment is not where we live. It's not in the environment. It's not any of those things. Someone put it this way. It says an airline pilot was flying over the Tennessee Mountains and pointed out a lake to his co-pilot. He said, "See that little lake?" He said, "When I was a little boy, just a kid, I used to sit in a rowboat down there fishing. And every time a plane would fly over, I'd look up and wish I was flying it. Now I look down and wish I was in that rowboat fishing." Isn't that a true word? Now, if you don't remember anything this morning about this sermon, about this message, about God's word, I pray in Jesus' name that you don't forget what verse 13 means. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Amen? But listen to me now. This is so important because we have to teach this in context. This is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses in the Bible. I mean, I even see football players, you know, like the pros, they have those little things under the eyes. They're, you know, and like it says, Philippians 4:13. Have you ever seen that? I can do all things. I'm going to stomp you down, man. You understand? And if they win the game, you know, they talk, yeah, we did all things through Christ Jesus, you know. And if they lose, they go, I don't know what happened. The problem is this, that verse isn't about football games. Do you understand? You know, we use that verse for everything. It is the most misquoted, and so is verse 19, loved one, but that's next Sunday, the Lord willing. And they're the misquoted and most misunderstood verses probably in the Bible. And we want to make sure we have a full understanding and grasp on verse 13 and later verse 19 as well. Now, with all that being said, this is very important. Remember this now. The devil has done his absolute best to hide the meaning of verse 13 from the church. It is true that we can do anything that God asks us to do through his strength. Amen? But we must understand this. To understand the text, you must read the what? The context. So when we are looking at this verse in context, it's about the secret of contentment in every circumstance, no matter what you're facing in your life, that strength is available. Amen? So don't forget why that verse is there in the context. So with all that being said, let's begin now in verse 10. Paul writes as he closed out this great epistle, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at last your care for me has flourished again. One more time it's happened, he's saying, that you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. So Paul is going to close out this great epistle, and he uses the word rejoice or joy now for the last time in this epistle. And he is, these 14 verses, and we're only going to cover four as you already know, they're full of incredible instruction. Remember that Paul, pen in hand, chained to a guard, he's writing this thank you letter to the church at Philippi. Paul is not just rejoicing, he is greatly rejoicing. And the reason, he says, at last your care for me has flourished again. That's literally like a picture of springtime. And you look at a tree or maybe a shrub and you see all the fresh leaves that are coming out. He's saying, you have refreshed me once again and again and again and again. We know from verse 18 that Epaphroditus, he has arrived. And he's come to bring a gift. And it tells us again in 16 and following, it says, again and again, oh, how you helped me. And they actually, the church of Philippi was the only church that helped Paul. Think about that. And so 10 years have now passed since Paul planted the church at Philippi. And now, once again, they are helping him out. They flourish. And he says, listen, I know that it wasn't that you didn't care. He says, I know you love me. I know that you're praying for me. It was that you lacked opportunity. And the reason that they lacked opportunity was because they didn't know where Paul was. In other words, Paul didn't have an iPhone. Hey, man, I'm in a Roman prison chained to a guard. Do you understand? So when news finally arrived where Paul was, they immediately sent Epaphroditus with a care package, with a financial gift or whatever it was. Now, look at verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in, very important that word, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Is that an incredible verse? I mean, I look at that and I say, dear Lord, that word need is only used twice in the New Testament, and it means to be in a state of poverty or in a state of horrible need, in other words. So Paul, did you notice what Paul, throughout the whole New Testament, all of his writings, do you find anywhere where Paul is begging for money for himself or making an appeal to the Philippians or saying, you know what, guys, I'm sending out this letter right now to all the churches, and if you don't send me an offering, I'm going to be taken off the air. Amen? That's not what Paul is saying. He never, ever did anything like that. But Paul says, I rejoice in your gift. But now listen to me. He says, oh, thank you for that gift. Thank you for helping me. He says, but I want you to know something. I'm not dependent in my life on your gift. That's a very important word. And the reason that Paul could say that, look at it again. He says, for I have what? Learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know what? Whatever state. I could never be content in Arkansas, could you? You know what I mean? You know, but Paul says, whatever state I'm in, you know what that means. And here's the problem. Now listen, guys. You know, we are the bride of Christ. We are the church forever triumphant. Amen? You know, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Loved one, we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're full of the Spirit of God. And you know, we need to be saying with Paul that whatever state I am, whatever circumstances I'm facing, I'm content. Paul said, I'm not mastered by circumstances, my circumstances. I'm not mastered by my conditions. He's saying the things that are happening around me. Circumstances means that which is surrounding you. He's saying those things which are surrounding me are not in any way controlling my destiny because my life is in the hands of Almighty God. Amen? And that's so important for us to remember that. You know, we need to ask ourselves a question. Have we learned that which is happening around us doesn't control our destiny if we're walking with the Lord? I mean, can anyone stop Philippians 1:6? You know, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Can anyone here on this earth stop that? No, not anyone. Can anyone say, you know what, you're guilty and so forth? They can't. Well, they can say it, but the courtroom of heaven, 833 in Romans, was to say, no, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Amen? So, you know, the world, the things that are around us, they don't control our destiny. Jesus said, I am always with you. Can anyone prevent that? No, you see what I'm getting at. No, He is always with us. No one can stop that. God is for you. No one can stop that. No, He says, listen, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state, whatever circumstance, whatever is happening in my life, to be content. The word learned there is a verb in the Greek, okay? And so the thing is, he's talking about, I have learned by experience from the Damascus Road to the point that he is in his life in prison right now. He says, I've learned. And whenever that word content, the word content literally means it's self-sufficient or entirely self-sufficient. Now, the word content there in Paul's day was a vital and a very important word to the Greeks and the Romans, you know, especially the Stoics, okay? Let me read from one scholar about the Stoics and being content and self-sufficiency. He writes this. He says, self-sufficiency or being content was the highest aim of the Stoic ethics. And by it, the Stoics meant a state of mind in which an individual was absolutely independent of all things and all people. The Stoics believed that the only way to contentment was to abolish all desire until a stage had been reached when nothing and no one was essential to life. Is that what Paul is saying? No, not at all. Listen, was Paul living in denial? No. Was Paul living with some kind of mental false peace? No. We know from last week, what was guarding Paul's heart and mind? The peace that passes all understanding of God, amen, was guarding his heart and mind. So the Stoics did this in Paul's day. They said this, I will learn to be content by a deliberate act of my own will. In other words, the Stoics were self-sufficient. Paul said, I am not self-sufficient. Although I am content, but I am God sufficient. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, I've learned to do that. And then in verse 12, as a result of learning all that, look what he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be humble. I know how to live in a low condition or low circumstances. The Greek word there is used to describe a river in time of drought. In other words, there's just not anything there. No water, do you know? And that's what he's saying. So he says, I've learned to do that. And not only that, I've also learned and I know how to abound. That means to live literally in prosperity. Paul says, I've learned all that. He says, everywhere, no matter where he was, and in all things, no matter what he faced, okay? So Paul says, I have learned, again, in whatever state I am, to be content. You know, poverty and wealth, for example, being poor and rich man, poor man, those are equal trials. Did you know that? Amen? There's a lot that happens with it. But, you know, contentment is not the just being a lazy boy and never getting out. It's not the absence of warfare. It's not the absence of attacks or any trials. You know, Paul is saying this, when I don't have a roof over my head, I'm okay with it. Boy, can we say that today? Golly, we don't have a home. Paul says, you know, okay, I'm content. I'm content if I'm in prison. I'm content if I'm out of prison. I'm content in the country. I'm content when I'm not in the country. I'm content when I'm shipwrecked. He's not denying what's happening to him. Did he enjoy it? No, okay? He's not loving that at all. But he's saying, listen, whether I'm stoned or left for dead, whether I'm hated by my own people, you know, whether I'm in prison waiting, facing death and waiting for a verdict from Nero, he writes and he says, I am content. Why? He says, for I have learned, pardon me, I'm so sorry. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer what? To suffer need. That word need is speaking, if you looked it up in the Greek, it would be financial need. So Paul is incredible. He's saying, he says, I am content when full as I am when I'm not full. Can you believe that? Do you know what it's like not to have food? Think about that for a minute. I mean, to really be hungry. Man, did Paul do without? Did Paul suffer? He did. But he said, you know what? I'm content. I'm content within me. I'm content. I am self-sufficient. And I'm looking, Paul, how in the world do you do that? He says, I'm just as content when abounding as when I am suffering need, when I don't have a dime in my pocket. You know, I can honestly say that I can't do that. Or I'm looking back now. I flashed back to when Becky and I first went into the ministry. You know, when you're back now, you don't have cash in your pocket because this is a cashless society. But back then, you know, it was nice to have money in your pocket. Do you understand? And, you know, it's a shocking thing to go for months and months without dollar bills in your pocket. You open up your pocketbook, your wallet, and there's not anything there. I was never content with that. Do you understand? But I grew. You see, I have learned. It's a process. It's not instant. And it's something that you learn along the way. Yeah, I can do this. But you have to know the Word of God. And you have to know what verse 13 really, really means. So Paul is chained to a guard. Was Paul a lazy man? He was a man of action. Did he want to win the whole world to Christ? Absolutely, loved one. So, but here's Paul wanted out of prison. He wanted to go to Spain and all the different places. But I'm going to ask you a question. Was Paul content with his walk? No. We know from Philippians, right? He says, I haven't arrived. I haven't already attained. I'm still going from glory to glory. I'm still pressing for the goal of the high prize of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he wasn't content with that. Are you content with that? See, when we study Scripture, you have to ask yourself that same question. I want to ask you a question. How can we be content, and we so many Christians are, content with never serving the Lord? Ooh, I heard that. Why don't Christians go, I am so discontent. Well, why? I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not finding the gifting that God has given me. Do you follow me? There's so many Christians are just content. never to do anything for the Lord, never to win anybody to Christ. Boy, what a deception that is. Amen? But here we look at that and say, oh, Paul, man, listen, he wasn't content with his walk, but boy, he was content in his circumstances. He says, why? He says in verse 11 again, or verse 12 there, he says, for I have learned to be both full and to be hungry. Now listen carefully. The word learned in verse 12 is not the same word as learned in verse 11. It's a completely different word. That's why, loved one, when you study the Bible, you know, try to get you a little, do word studies. It's so important. You know, because if you just read that, he uses the same word again. We've translated into English that way, but that's not what the Greek word says. Literally there, when it says we have, when he's in verse 12, I have learned, it means this. It means that I have been initiated into the mystery, into the secret, or I've been let into the mystery, if you will. It means, that word learned, it means to learn a secret. And Paul says, I have learned the secret where true contentment, no matter what I'm facing, is found. Now we could say, well, Paul, please show us, tell us that secret. But here's the problem. We know the secret. We know the secret. Matter of fact, we know this secret so well, we have memorized verse 13 by heart. Amen? We know that. I mean, we have, if there's any scripture that we can quote, it's that one. Amen? The thing is, we know it, but do we understand it? And do we truly believe it, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us in whatever we're facing in our life? Look at verse 13 again. Let me read it. I can do how many things? Okay, all things, meaning in context, whatever the cause of discontentment, whatever, full or hungry, whatever I'm facing, through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That in the Greek would be present tense continuous, which means this, every second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, you have the very strength of God. Now, you may be saying, well, Bill, that maybe that's not a good translation. I'm glad you asked me. So let me give you a few more. How about the New Berkeley Version? It translates it this way. I have the strength for every situation through him who empowers me. J.B. Phillips translation. He says, I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives within me. The Living Bible. I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power. Here's one of my favorite versions, the Amplified. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. What a great word. Amen. In other words, what is the secret of contentment? His name is Jesus. He is our Savior. Amen. But listen, he bought us. He purchased us with a price. And Paul's saying, you know what? I faced life's up and downs, all that I'm going through. I'm chained to a guard right now. I'm writing to you, and I'm telling you I'm content. I'm content. I want out, yes, but I'm content in the midst of my circumstance. Does that make sense? It's so hard for us if we don't apply God's word, pardon me, when we go through hard times. Because we want to complain about it. And you know, pray for me. And what we should say, what if that circumstance is, we're going to pray for you, but here's the deal. Apply verse 13. Believe verse 13. Amen? That's what we need to do. Christ's strength is a source of our strength as much as it was Paul's strength. Matter of fact, verse 7 that we studied last week and this verse, both of them, the formula is what? Through Christ or in Christ. Now, again, all things here have to be taken in context of the text that we're studying this morning about circumstances and contentment and so forth. So Paul is saying here, he's talking about being content in every circumstance. Listen, we draw our nourishment, our strength from our Lord. Amen? It's just a product of a natural relationship. We are in Christ Jesus. Remember what he said in John 15, 5? Jesus said, I am the vine. In other words, I'm the source of all life that you'll ever need. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Here it comes. For without me, apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. What does that word nothing mean? Nothing. Amen? In other words, listen, you can do nothing without Christ. Can you turn from sin? No. Can you love your neighbor as yourself? Can you forgive other people? Can you walk in the Spirit? Without Christ, you're not even a believer. Amen? But in Christ, oh, when he's in our life. Listen, without Jesus, you will never, ever learn in whatever state I am to be content. I always have to ask myself this question when I'm preparing something that challenges me from God's word. Like here, is there one Christianity for Paul and another Christianity for the 21st century Christian? No, it's the same one. Jesus is sufficient. Amen? Remember when Paul's thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times for the Lord to take away the thorn that in his flesh. Remember? And he writes and he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and the Lord said to Paul, he says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My God, Jesus said, my strength, my dunamis, my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now listen to Paul's response. He says, okay, therefore most gladly I will rather boast, glory, brag. I would rather boast in my infirmities or my weaknesses. And he tells us why. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, tabernacle over me or put his tent over me. Loved one, listen, when we are strong, oh, we're in trouble. Do you understand? See, when we are weak, Paul says, oh, when we are weak, man, listen, in my moments of weakness, that are my greatest moments of power because it's the power of another. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 12:10 and he says this. Listen to Paul's response. He says, here goes, therefore, because of that, he says, I take pleasure. Say that with me. I take pleasure. Well, what does Paul take pleasure in? You ready for this? Paul says, I take pleasure, number one, in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs. There's that word again. He says, in persecutions, in distresses or circumstances or calamities, in troubles. He says, I take pleasure in that. Then he tells us why. He says, for Christ's sake, because of my Savior. He says, for when I am weak in this circumstance, when I'm weak, when I'm without power, he goes, oh, then I am strong. I'm powerful in Christ's power. Remember what he told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians, 6:10? He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen, you know, when I look at this verse, it's almost embarrassing, isn't it? Let's be honest, the one I just read. I take pleasure. Listen, we are going in a direction now, the post-COVID, but we're going in where we have never gone before, loved one. We are moving in an area that I know in the spiritual realm we have not ever traveled. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. Amen? Oh, listen, you know what? It is time for the bride of Christ. You know what we need to do? We have to take off our veil and come out of hiding. Oh, listen, we have to say with Paul, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ and I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, persecutions and distresses. And I do it all because I love Jesus. It's for his sake. Amen. But the problem today is I fear that maybe the church is just too strong for that. Do you understand? We're just too strong. We're not weak enough. Oh, no, we're too strong, you know, and so forth, you know, to maybe love people, to forgive people, to turn the other cheek, to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, to take up his cross and follow him. Are we too strong for that? See, we should be discontent if we're not taking up the cross. Do you understand? But there's so many that are content not to take up the cross in the corporate church, in America. You know, I want to be entertained and all the rest, or I'm not happy, I'm not content. We need to wash out our minds and detox our minds from the world, don't we? And boy, we need to say, you know what, Lord, I want that. I don't want to be too strong. I want weak. I want to be weak because when I am weak, it makes room for God's power. Amen? We are not self-sufficient. We are self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That's what is so important. Contentment means this: I have all I need when I need it in any circumstance, not self-sufficiency, but Christ's sufficiency. Amen? It says in Isaiah 40:31, it says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew means to change strength. It's not your strength, it's His strength. Amen? He says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency, our self-sufficiency is from God. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't it amazing that we're the wealthiest nation in the world, aren't we? Did you know that the wealthiest people in the world should be the most happiest people, the most content people, but are they? No. I've met people that have nothing happier than people that are millionaires. I've known millionaires that put aluminum foil on their windows so the sun will never shine in. Do you understand? And they never go outside except at night because they don't want to see people working in the day because they don't work. Are you listening to me? I didn't say they didn't work to get the money. But I've seen it. I've witnessed those things in my life. You know, the Bible says about money and being content with money. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, it says, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. You know, one person writes and he says this. He says, wealth is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. Now, I want us to think about something for a minute. And I didn't have as much time to work on this and pray over it as I wanted to, but what I'm saying I know is a true word. In Paul's day, what he was suffering from and all of his circumstances in the first century, they're different than our day, aren't they? Yes, but you know what? It was still the same thing. Paul went hungry, and sometimes he was in prosperity, and sometimes he wasn't. We've all been there. But the problem with the church, meaning Christians, all of us today, is that we are surrounded, the word circumstances for me to be surrounded, but we are surrounded with circumstances of convenience and comfort, not lack. Do you understand? I mean, did anyone skip a meal today? I mean, because you didn't have any food in your home. If you do, I'll go buy your groceries. Come on, do you understand? Yes. What did you have, donuts or something? No, listen to me. You know, but we surrounded by all of this, but there's so many believers that are not content. You know, someone was talking to me the other day, and because I was trying to work the microwave to warm up my lunch, you know, in the cafe. And so they helped me do that. And I made a comment. I said, yeah, we didn't have microwave. Thank you. God bless you. We didn't have a microwave until about 8 years ago. And the mouth just fell open. What? 8 years? You know, and it's like, no. You know, we have so much. I don't care if we had a microwave, but we have one now, thank God, and I'm pretty good at it. You know? I mean, some of you guys are not old enough to, you don't go back, you don't know what it was like. You know, I mean, think about it. I mean, when I was growing up with my sister and she was raised, did you think we had a dishwasher? No, we didn't. I was the dishwasher. Yeah. She plugged me in, go to work. No, do you understand? And now if you don't have a dishwasher, I don't have a dishwasher. I mean, what do I do? How do I do it? I've heard kids do that. What do I do with that dish? You put it in the sink. You put soap and you scrub it and you rinse it and you wipe it down with a hand towel and stack it in the cabinet. You do? Now think about all, we have so much loved one. Dear Lord, I mean, the average home, my sister, it just turned 89. I went out to visit her on her birthday, and here she is at 89. You've heard about her. She, you know, she wanted a hard hat for Christmas, tool belts. That's the way she is. Hard, she'll get on the roof, cut down limbs from the trees, and she's a warrior, you know, and she's blind and one eye, still plays golf, and she's, you don't mess with her. So here she is at 89 years of age. And she's only had one home in her entire life. It was one my father built for her in 1954. How many square feet do you think that house is? It's 800 square feet. Okay? And so I go out there. She says, yeah, I'm having a contractor remodel my home. You're 89 years old. You know, what do you want? No. I mean, just new kitchen, everything, you know. So I go out and say, oh, Joanne, it's looking so wonderful and so forth. I said, did you put a dishwasher in? She goes, what? It's like it's a sin. Do you understand? You mean no trash compactor? You don't have a garage door opener? No, I go out and raise that thing myself. No, loved one, do you see what I'm talking about? We're so discontent, so over so many things in 1950. Like I said, they built a home, it was about 800 to 900 square feet. Did it have a garage back then? No, there was no garage. And today, you know, you look around, you say, dear Lord, I mean, you can't, the people on our street, and I don't mean to be critical, but they have to park their cars on the street. You know why? Because their garages are full of junk. And think about it. And you know what it is? You can't park their car there in the garage because it's full of discontent. Thinking that things and all those things can help you. Someone said this. He described houses as a place to keep your stuff while you go out and get more stuff. It says in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, now godliness, Christ-likeness, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you know, we learned last week that we don't have to worry. Why? God says, your Father, Heavenly Father, knows what you need. You know, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. If God so clothes the field and feeds the birds, how much more value are you? Amen? He's going to take care of us. He says, Paul says, oh, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing in this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. That's a true word, isn't it? A to B, whatever you, A to B, birth to death, whatever you accumulate. Do you ever just want to go to your home, loved one, and just get rid of it all? I mean, clean it all out. I do. You know, like nothing. I mean, socks, a few socks, underwear, two couple pair of pants, you know, one toothbrush. People today fall apart if they don't have a hair dryer, man. I'm not content. You see, listen, no, we didn't, did we bring anything into this world? Well, you're not going to carry it out. You know what Job said? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to return. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, wanting more and more and more. For a man's life does not consist of the things which he possesses. Amen. Jeff Bezos or Bezos or whatever his name is, he owns, I think, was it Amazon? Everything. He's the richest man in the world right now, I believe. You know, $800 billion or whatever it is, I don't know. But he just bought, or hasn't picked it up yet, the super yacht. It's nearly 500 feet long. It takes 60 people just to work in it to get him across the water. Do you understand? It cost $500 million. But he had to get another little yacht to go with it so his helicopter could land on it. Listen, things, the problem is this, things will never make a person content. Never. And you know, I got to have this, I got to have that, I've got to go do this, I've got to, you know, whatever. It's crazy, loved one. You know what the Bible says about being content? Listen carefully. 1 Timothy 6:8, Paul says, and having food and clothing with these. Food, clothing. Clothing there, it means literally shelter or a place to live, okay? Food and clothing. Listen to what he says. With these, those two things, you shall be content. Now, I'm going to ask you something. All of us, do we have more than just food and clothing? Are we content? Think about it. Are we really content? I hear it. You hear it. My house is too small. My house is too large. I wanted that house, and now I have to clean that house. I have to wash my windows. Oh, and that big, gigantic walk-in closet. Oh, look at it. It just, it's, I don't want to go in there. You know, you open a door in these new homes and the light comes on. Have you, no. You see that? You open the door like to the walk-in closet and there's no switch. The lights just come on. There's something in the side of the thing. I have a pull string. No, I do. That's all my closets. I've never updated my closets. They're still pull strings. And so somebody goes, what in the world does he mean? Because you've never seen it. You do understand? But I'm content. Do you understand? I'm content. I don't care. You know, it, people just get all bent out of shape. Well, my Mercedes, I've got to take it in for repair. It might be, and I wrote this is so good. It might be the blind spot warning, or it could be the pedestrian detection. It might be the forward collision warning system, or maybe the lane departure, but I think and believe it might be my facial recognition software that opens my door. We are the most, are we, come on, guys. You know, I look at all this and I say, I'm making fun of it, but there's no reason for us to ever be discontent. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, don't be proud, puffed up. He says, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and who gives us richly all things to what? Enjoy. Did you know that word is in the Bible? Don't ever be, listen, if you have a pool, enjoy your pool. Do you have a truck that's 17 feet off the ground? What's wrong with you? No, if you know what I'm saying? If you have that, loved one, then listen to me. Then what do? Enjoy it. If you have those fancy golf clubs and you are able to play golf every day, loved one, if that's what God's given to you, but don't go out and have a good time, but never feel guilty concerning what God has given unto you. However, never trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the certain living God who never changes, amen, who supplies all of our needs. Now look at that verse 13, one more time. He says, I can do all things. Stop. What are the all things that Paul is talking about? Whether I have money, whether I don't have money, whether I'm full, whether I'm empty, whether I'm in prison, whether I'm out enjoying the market or wherever. He says, I can do all things. I've learned it, Paul says. I've learned. It's like a secret. He says, I've been initiated into it. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Now listen, I already said this once, but I want to say it again. I know that you've memorized this verse. So have I. And I've used it in every way possible, just as you have. But loved one, the question is, do you truly, talking about being content, do you really believe that verse? That in the midst of the environment of that circumstance, whether I can't pay that bill, I don't know which way to turn, but I know this. I'm not going to stay there, but I know I'm going to get out of it. And the way I'm going to get out of it is because I can do all things through the one who loves me, through the one who died for me, to the one who strengthens me in all of these situations. The secret of contentment is not in the circumstance, loved one. No, for they are always, our circumstances always changing. Now listen, this is important. Young people, listen to me. Here's what I didn't know. I wish somebody had taught me what I'm teaching you right now when I first came to Christ. Does that make sense? And where I understood that that verse was teaching me about circumstances, when I have food, when I don't have food, when I don't have a job, when I do have a job, when I'm unhappy, in whatever I'm facing. Does that make sense? I wish young people, somebody told me that, because now here I am, you know, 35 years old, and look at me, you know. And the problem is this: every decade of your life, the circumstances that you're going to be facing, they are ever changing. Do you understand? They're ever changing, loved one. But the only way that we get through that is to be in the one and receive strength from the one who never changes, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Loved one, now listen to me. I know it's time to go, but listen. Do you remember when you first got saved? Do you remember when you first knew that Jesus was alive, that he was real, and that you were born from above? You had that experience. Do you remember how content you were? Do you? Listen, I remember sitting there at Jacksonville, Florida. I got saved on the beach there. And a bunch of us guys, I mean, we were just kids, man. You know, and we were on fire for the Lord. We had absolutely nothing. We rented this huge two-story old wooden home right on the coast ocean. Didn't have any food, didn't have anything. But we had our Bibles. We had a lantern. See, it was in the hippie days, you know. Oh, God. It was in the hippie days, you know what I mean? And we would sit on the floor in a big circle, and we would open our Bibles, didn't know, and we'd read it and go, what does that mean? I don't know. Read it again. We were so content. Do you understand? We were in love with one another. We were in love with Jesus. And we were content, and we had nothing, but we had Jesus. The church has to get back to that point. We have to come back to true life again. We have to start living again. No matter what we are facing, no matter what circumstance that we are in, I can do, you can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens you. The secret of contentment. The reason that we can have contentment is because, you know, or I should say the reason for discontentment in the church is because you have not learned. You haven't learned. You see, you haven't learned that Jesus is all that you need. And he is all that you need. You know, I'm going to close with a scripture that I've read to you many, many times throughout the years. It's that one in my Amplified Bible. I love this so much. I keep it so, it's the one that I tell you sometimes when I'm so discouraged or burdened, and I'll just sit down in my chair and go to my library and pull out my Amplified Bible, and I read it to myself because it's the true living Word of God. Are you ready? Let me read it to you from Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your character be free from the love of money. Isn't that interesting? Your disposition, let it be free from the love of money, from greed and craving earthly possessions. Here it comes. And be content. Let me say it again. And be content with your present circumstances and with what you have. And here's the reason that we can be content no matter what we are facing. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor leave you or give you up or leave you without support. Three times, I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless or forsake you or let you down or relax my hold upon you. Assuredly not. So take comfort, be encouraged, confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear. I will not dread. I will not be terrified. What can man do to me? What can circumstances do to me? Nothing if I use and go to the strength of Christ Jesus. Amen. Listen, God's word is so profound, it's so good. Christ is our life, chapter 1. Remember, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 2, Christ is our goal. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 3, what is our goal? It is that we may know him, verse 10. But we may know him, know Jesus. Not just, I know about him and a bunch of facts, but know that we're intimate with him. Oh, dear God. That we might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Loved one, listen, how is all of that accomplished in the life of the believer? You ready? Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And no Christian will ever be content without Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word this day. Oh, Lord, start moving again among your people. And, Lord, I pray over this flock this morning. And Lord, I pray right now, I don't know, but if there's anyone here as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and I want to talk, do you know Christ? Are you just playing Christianity? Are you just playing church? Are you playing Jesus follower, but you're just a Jesus namer? Oh, listen, is every Christian pray right now? If that's you, listen, I love you. Jesus loves you. You need to get right. You need to get right. You need to come to Christ. You need to be born from above. You need to quit playing games. Life is short. You're not guaranteed tonight. If that's you, you don't have to come down to this altar, but you do have to do this. You have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And just lift it up, and I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, if you're here this morning, just lift it up and put it right back down. And say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord, my Savior. God bless you. That's right. Anyone, God bless you. That's right. Oh, thank you, Christians. Keep praying. There's that one more. Just let's come home. Let's get it right on this service. Come on. If that's you, lift your hand now. Put it up and put it right back down before I pray. Those that lifted your hands, listen carefully. You pray this prayer with me right now. Those that are listening live, you pray this prayer with me too. If you don't know Christ, church, help me out. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. Jesus loves me. Jesus died for me. And I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be the Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, you promised that if I prayed that prayer and truly believed, you would save me. I believe. Save me, Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. God is good. Amen. God is good. Amen. He's good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen, those that lifted their hands, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to depart. I'm going to go over to the Welcome Center, and I have a free book I want to give you personally. It's called Welcome to the Family of God. Please make sure you come over there. I'm going to be there. If you're a first-time visitor, come over as well because we have a free gift that we want to give you. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live right now. If you would be kind enough to email me at info@loveneverfails.com, give me your address, which will never be shared with anyone, and that book will be mailed out to you free of charge first thing tomorrow. Isn't God good? What a wonderful day. I love you dearly. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, let's go home, Jesse.